Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. Even when we see God doing something new in Scripture, such as this new thing that Jesus did in the sending of all his disciples, very often it's a continuation of something that's always been true of God's character. And when it comes to the idea of mission and reaching out so that people in darkness could see this great light, this is something that doesn't just begin with Jesus. It's strengthened and continued in Jesus in his ministry. But all throughout Scripture, we see at the heart of God this persistent loving kindness, this compassion, this desire to pour out mercy. I wanted to read for us from Psalm chapter 67, the first five verses. Listen to how it kind of echoes some of the same thoughts. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us." There's that formulaic blessing they invoke so often. "So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you." So certainly beginning with the family of Abraham, which grew into the nation of Israel, and now in the new Israel, which is the church, it's always been God's desire that he would pour out his great love on us, but that we would be like mirrors that reflect that love onto the people around us, so that because of how we've been loved, people can see that in our lives and experience that. We sang this morning, we haven't sung that song very often, "How Beautiful," we sang before communion today. That happens to be my personal favorite communion song. I love the part of the verse that says, "How beautiful when humble hearts give the fruit of pure life so that others may live." When we live with pure love, when we have our hearts humbled and changed by God, others can also experience the life that we're experiencing. And so the psalmist here reminds us of this great commission. May God bless us and make his face shine on us so that the nations will know, so that we'll spread that message. But even as we do this, one of the things that's beautiful about Christianity is that as the nations come to God, they are still the nations. They do retain things that are unique about themselves, just as we do. We have aspects of our personality and our culture that as we come to the Christian faith, we can't help but kind of think through our own lenses of how God might want to live through us in our places. But I love this idea that God wants to shine through all the peoples of the earth, not by erasing their identity, but by enhancing their identity because of the beauty that now lives through them in the form of the love of God. I've heard it said before, and I would thoroughly agree with this, is that one of the parts that's really genius about Christianity is its non-insistence on merely one cultural form. It's not like every church in every place is going to be completely identical in every way, but instead the gospel speaks to every culture in ways that they receive that are unique, that impact them particularly. So one of my favorite examples of this, I was hearing one minister talk one time about a visit he made to Africa, and he talked about their crocodile ministry. You ever thought about having a crocodile ministry? So you might be thinking, okay, Mark, you're taking this, you know, preach the gospel to all creation thing a little too far, right? But that's not what that's about. The issue is, whenever they need to have a baptism, they've got to use the local river, and there happen to be a bunch of crocodiles that live in that river, and so when they need to baptize someone, they need to make sure that once they put them under the water, they are going to come back up at the end of it. So they've got some people whose whole ministry in their church is chasing off crocodiles when it's time to have baptisms. So I've never thought about, you know, on their church website having the deacon of crocodile removal, but, you know, for certain churches in the world, certain cultures, that can be a significant thing. A couple of Sundays ago, we were worshiping at the Desamparados Church of Christ, the Iglesia de Cristo that meets there, which is, of course, the church we've helped sponsor for coming up on three decades, I believe. But see if this makes you uncomfortable. Thinking about our American personalities and how we like things, that Sunday, we started worship 26 minutes late and then went for about an hour and 45 minutes. And not one person seemed upset about it. That's a cultural difference, isn't it? A little bit of a cultural difference. So the gospel has these core truths about the love of God and the way that God's love transforms us and about what Jesus has done for us. But in terms of how we interpret that and how we use that in our own settings, it's like each community is going to find certain pieces of that gospel message that especially ring true for them. So my lesson this morning, I titled, Mine No More. Mine No More. We're going to find ways unique to each of us that God's love transforms us, and because of the ways that God has gifted us and has enabled us to have certain talents and abilities or some kind of a disposition that helps us be useful in certain ways, when each of us gives to God completely who we are, then God is able to shine through us and to carry out and further that great commission that He's talked about. Now, when it comes to dissecting human beings, there's a lot of different ways you could try to categorize who we are and what we are. So I'm just going to stick with three. But this morning, I wanted to talk about our spirits, our minds, and our bodies. If I could summarize us, I'm just going to use those three angles to reflect on this morning, that we have a spirit, we have a mind, we have a body, and we want each of these things to be in full service to God and His purposes. So when I say you have a spirit, what I mean is simply that you've got something within you that animates you. There's something within you right now that's keeping you alive, that moves you to get up in the morning and do the things that you do, that motivates you. This morning in particular, it motivated you to be here in this place at this time. You've got something within you that's your spirit that just drives you. This becomes of double importance when we think about the Holy Spirit that comes to live within each of us when we become a Christian, and that we have not only our own life force, but also the Spirit of Christ working through us, living within us. Each of us does have some sort of a mind, don't we? We've got internal processes going on where we're reflecting on what happens in our lives. You choose or choose not to allow space in your head for certain things in your life related to work, related to church, related to family, where even when you're not acting and doing anything, your wills are turning and you're thinking about, you're experiencing emotions about all the things going on in your life. And I would certainly incorporate with the idea of your mind, your emotions as well. There are things that get on your mind to the point that sometimes it's even hard to sleep at night. You'll be so concerned about someone that you care about, so concerned about a situation that feels out of your control. It can be really hard to pay attention to anything else when there's something that's just completely consuming your mind and your thoughts, and they're ultimately somewhere else. And of course, each of us here this morning has a physical body. No matter what we like to believe in American culture about what we claim we can do in terms of multitasking, there's really no such thing as multitasking. Each of us can only really do one thing at a time. We can only be in one place at a time. And we're always going to be limited by our physical bodies in terms of how much we can do because, let's face it, each of us needs to spend about a third of our lives asleep. You know, you've only got so much energy. You have to recover. And we have physical limitations. But whatever it is that's going to happen as a result of you being alive on this earth, it is somehow going to be connected to what it is you've chosen to do in your physical body. It's going to be your actions, your choices, and the ways that you've stepped up and simply done things. And that is ultimately going to be what defines your life here on this earth as a person. And of course, we want Jesus to be alive in us in all three of these aspects. So reflecting on our spirit and having the Spirit of Christ, if I could talk about the Spirit of Christ and just sum it up in one thing I find so helpful, I think you could think about having a spirit like the Spirit of Jesus, and you could talk about having what I would call winsome love. Winsome love. Isn't it amazing how people could know Jesus, just barely know Jesus, or maybe have just heard Him teach a few times, and at His invitation, they were willing to walk away from family, willing to walk away from careers and businesses just to follow this guy. There had to be something about his disposition, his spirit, whatever you want to call it. There's something about this guy that people find so appealing. I mean, to me, one of the most profound passages of Scripture in the whole New Testament is when Jesus talks about how when He's lifted up, talking about His crucifixion, this hideous, horrible, humiliating way to die, when He endures the worst type of humiliation that we could come up with, somehow in that process, He said, I will draw all men unto Myself. Even in the worst of situations, so deep was His love, so sincere was His love, that even in the worst moments of His life, we find Him so compelling that we want to follow Him. to understand him more deeply. We want to have this Spirit of Christ alive with our spirit that animates us and motivates us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul's reflecting on this. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." A lot of great stuff we could spend time on in that passage, but this great picture of this Spirit of Christ and what it should accomplish. When the Spirit of Christ is alive and well in us, it produces unity, this loving unity that we work through difficulties, that we carry each other's burdens, that we're patient and forbearing and compassionate on each other. I also love the way he uses all this unity language. You know, we talked about how the gospel has some ways in every culture that as we try to figure out what it means to be church in our culture, there may be some cultural lenses that we apply to these ideas. Yet at the same time, there are some core principles and some core truths of the Christian faith that are true in all places and at all times. These are the things that are the non-negotiables that must be intact. And he makes the list of all these things. There really is one body. There is one Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father. There are certain things that do tie all of us together, but it's that Spirit of Christ we want to have living in each of us in a common way so that all these characteristics become true within us. We also want to have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. One of the wonderful things about Jesus is that when you consider the things that he was seeking in his life, the things that he told people they ought to be seeking, he actually became the full embodiment of all of these things. Whatever it was that Jesus encouraged us to do, he also was willing to do himself. And I would say this is one of the things that does make, I think, Jesus Christ stand head and shoulders above any other world religion leader that exists. You could look at Confucius and say, this guy does have a lot of pretty smart teachings. There's a lot of good principles that probably do lead to a more peaceful life. There's some things I'd really like to cherry pick from the teachings of Confucius, but just the same, if you were to meet the person Confucius, he would have to say at some point, well, you should do what I say and not what I do. None of us can be the full, perfect embodiment of the things we teach. At least that's our common experience. In some way, we fall short. I would also talk about Muhammad. You know, on the one hand, I have a lot of friends who are Muslim who I would absolutely say I've known to be people of great hospitality, peaceful people. Yet at the same time, even as they would say this is a religion of peace, it is historical fact that Muhammad himself was a warlord. He went out and spread his religion through the sword, through overpowerment, through coercion. And even if he said his goal was peace and the establishment of peace, and even if some of the principles taught through his religion have produced some peace, looking at the person behind these things, you see there is an inconsistency between who the person was and what it was that he was teaching. But yet when you look at Jesus Christ, there is an astounding lack of hypocrisy about this man. Everything that he claimed to be, he actually was, and there's this total connection between his way of thinking and his way of being. I would point, for example, to the Beatitudes. Look at this list of people that Jesus says will be blessed. How happy are people who have these traits? He talks about the poor in spirit, people who mourn, people who are meek, those hungering and thirsting for righteousness, those who are merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Take just a moment, look over those lists, and as you look at that list, think about the life of Christ, and you'll see that somewhere in his life, Jesus became every one of those virtues, did he not? Became the full embodiment of each of those things. He was a man who at times was poor in spirit. He was a man who mourned over the souls of those who were lost and didn't know him. He was merciful, forgiving even the people who crucified him. He certainly was persecuted because of righteousness. Fascinating that he's a man who was executed not because of anything that he did, but because of who he was. His very embodiment as a person was a threat to those who wanted power. Jesus, in his own life, became each of these things for the good of others. And in fact, you can't really take on any of these traits of humility and value if your mind and your heart is too full of your own agenda and your own self-importance, because there's just not room for both of those things. If I'm really only in this life for me and what I want, then my ego is going to start crowding out all these other important things that Christ wants to have come live within our minds. You've only got one throne of your life, and if Jesus isn't sitting on it, then it's going to be something else. We need God's help to have a help. We need God's help so that we can have this different mindset, more like the mind of Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And how do we get to that point? Listen to this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, the word for repent in Greek literally means different mind. Metanoia means different mind. And this is what God calls us to. It's what Paul's talking about in this passage. We need to have a renewed mind. We need to learn to think in some different and better ways. We need to have better thoughts going on in our minds, better intentions in our hearts, so that we can be transformed and we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Isn't it amazing, just a subtle difference in your mindset, what a powerful impact it can have? If you go to work each morning and what you say is, I'll do what I have to do. That is so different than getting up in the morning and saying, I'm going to work today as if I'm working for the Lord. That subtle shift that we have as Christians often sets us so far apart from everyone else around us. I'm not just going to do what I have to do. I'm going to do everything as if I'm doing it for God. We begin in our minds, and from our minds, it transforms us in our actions. Reflecting on the body of Christ, if there's anything that Jesus did with his body, it's that he gave selflessly. You never see Jesus putting himself first in his actions. Philippians 2 says it's because of Jesus' humility, his willingness to be the servant of all and be humbled even further to the point of death on a cross. It's because of his total service and humility that God therefore raises him from the dead and elevates him up to the highest place. Whatever it meant for Jesus to be the Son of God, and I know we've all had those questions in our life of exactly, like, what powers did Jesus have and how exactly did it work to be the God-man, where you've kind of got both things going on? The thing about Jesus is he never used his equality with God as something to give himself an upper hand, but he always used his position as a way to pour out mercy and compassion on us. When the Spirit of Christ lives in us, and the mind of Christ thinks within us, then our bodies also become conformed to those kinds of actions we see Jesus doing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the problem of Christians who have the right kinds of thoughts but aren't doing the right kinds of things with their bodies. It says in verse 12, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So he warns, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So he's talking about this specific application, which is most likely they were engaged with temple prostitutes. It was a common type of fertility religion where if you wanted to worship this god of fertility, you would go and have sexual intercourse with one of these prostitutes. Sounds like something that human beings would think up, doesn't it? That was how you worshiped. But Paul is pushing back on this and saying, because we're Christians, we have a different view of our bodies. Plato wanted to thoroughly separate body from spirit, where, you know, you got this body, and it doesn't matter what you do with your body, because once you die, you're just going to fly away, and your body is just kind of this thing that goes away. But, you know, what you do with your body can't really affect your spirit, because in your spirit, you're pure and you're good. And this kind of thinking was influencing the Corinthians, who were saying, well, sure, whatever I do with my body, it may be bad, but I know that deep inside, my spirit's pure, and my thoughts are pure, and as long as those things are good, that's all that really matters. But Paul is pushing back on this, and he goes even further in chapter 15 where he talks about the resurrection, and he says, no, our bodies, what we do with our bodies is so important because your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. It matters what we do in the flesh. It matters whether we use our bodies for good or for evil. There needs to be a total alignment between what we claim we think and believe, what spirit lives within us, and therefore what we do with these physical bodies that we've been given. Once we belong to Christ, we are no longer merely our own person. We now serve something greater than ourselves. And because we belong to Christ, because I am no longer my own, this places demands on what motivates us and drives us. It affects our spirit. This places demands on what we allow our minds to dwell on. What is it that I'm going to think about? Jesus should shape that. This places demands on what we do or don't do with our physical bodies, because now my body belongs to the Lord. It's not something I should just take lightly or think I can discard. So these days, the word religion has become pretty unpopular. And I'll see a lot of posts on Facebook, for example, where people will talk about what God really wants is like this authentic connection, and they'll kind of say a lot of this other stuff people get caught up in is just what they would say, you know, just kind of petty religion. And so religion as a word gets used in kind of a negative sense, which I think is unfortunate, because religion as the word was originally used, it came from a Latin word that meant something like a ruler. And so I'm going to use the word religion, and I want you to hear me. I'm using it in a different way than most people use it these days. But your religion is the criteria by which you organize your life. Your religion is the standard by which you arrange your life. So in the sense that I'm using it, there is no such thing in the world as an irreligious person, because even the atheist has some sort of standards by which they choose to prioritize their time, their energy, their talents, and what it is they're going to do. So when we say that my religion is Christianity, what I mean is that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and in my mind, my body, and my spirit, Jesus now sets the standard for what I will be doing with all of these things. And he is the standard up to which I'm trying to live in every way. This is the way that I'm going to prioritize my life. And because Jesus is my standard, this affects the way that I organize my schedule and my time. It affects my conversations with my family and my coworkers. It affects the motivation for why I get up in the morning and do the things that I do. And the beautiful thing about this, again, is that for each of us, this can take on some unique aspects. Because of your talents and your skill sets, there will be ways God will use you that I'm just simply not capable of performing on my own. It's good that we're a church because I need your help to complete some of the things that I'm lacking. That's true for each of us. When each of us tries to live up to that standard of having the mind of Christ, the spirit of Christ alive within us, doing with our bodies the things that we think Jesus would have us do, in unique ways we come together, and collectively as the body of Christ, we paint a portrait of what Christ should be like. And when people can see this love living within us, the Great Commission starts to get fulfilled. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. And to be a disciple is to have my entire life aligned with the purposes of God, the intentions of God, and also the actions that God would have me do. As you reflect on your own life this morning, I want you to think about Jesus as your standard. Are you trying your best to live up to that standard? Not that we can ever achieve it on our own, but he wants to help us. We want to have the Spirit of Christ living within us to help us in our weaknesses, to pray for us when we don't know what to say. But even so, we continue striving for that standard of saying that I am mine no more. We were bought at a price. We want to honor God with all that we are. If there's some way this morning that you need to respond to this message, if you need some people to pray with you and for you, we're happy to do that. If you'd like to commit your life to Christ this morning through baptism and you want to name Jesus as Lord, to be forgiven of your sins and to have that mercy of God at work within you, if there's anything we could help you with this morning, this is a time we'd invite you to respond as together we stand and sing.